help but think of Terry when we sang the first phrase of the chorus of that second song. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. You know, that's his theme. That's the theme of those who are in heaven. They just want to keep talking about the story of Jesus Christ. Why would they want to do that? They're in heaven. Who are they evangelizing? Certainly they're not telling the story to evangelize. Everybody there is a believer. But believers love to talk about the story. It's one story that you can tell over and over and over again and never get tired of it. It's not like the stories of your grandfather or your stories of maybe your father-in-law, that they tell the same ones again and again and again. You go, here we go again. Not the gospel. It's not true of the gospel. Those who have responded to the gospel, those who have been made right with God through the teaching of the gospel, they love to hear it again and again and again. And what greater theme will there be in glory than to be singing and praising the gospel over and over again? Like you turn your Bibles to the book of Romans with me, Romans chapter 6, and we are going to look at the first two verses of Romans chapter 6 this morning, but I'm going to read the first 11. I'll read these two verses in their context. In fact, I'll read the first 14. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. I'll give you just a second to get there, and then you can follow along with me. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The title of the message this morning is, I Died to Sin. I Died to Sin. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is clear. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God that has caused us to believe that your word is truth. I praise you this morning, Almighty God, for the Spirit of God who has declared to our minds and our hearts that within the pages of Scripture we have absolute truth. We thank you, Father, for how the word of God, your word, is a mirror that reflects back to us the sinfulness within our hearts. We thank you, Father, that your word continues to reveal to us our sin. We thank you, Lord, that your word reveals to us how our sin offends you. And we thank you, Lord, that your word has revealed to us that we are under judgment. And your word has revealed to us that we cannot do anything, Lord, to come out from under that judgment in and of ourselves. We have offended your holiness, and we deserve to be judged for that offense, and there's nothing that we can do to make up for that offense. We cannot go back in time and undo what we have done. But praise your name, God Almighty, that you sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. Praise you, God Almighty. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son to make a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be made right in your sight. We cannot make amends for our sins, but Jesus Christ can, and he did. And we thank you again for your Spirit, which enables us to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray this morning that as we continue to study the Apostle Paul and what he has to say about justification, that we will understand that with that justification automatically comes a power to overcome sin. And Lord, with the work of the Spirit, that power can continue to increase throughout our lives as Christians. But from the moment we trust in Christ, there is a death to sin that enables us not to be under its power any longer. And I pray this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would implant that truth and drive that truth home to our hearts, that the very reality that we can say, I died to sin, that very reality would become a work of the Spirit to enable us to continue to grow in sanctification. Father, we want to have a church. We want to have a life that is more and more being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And sin had no place in the life of Christ. Therefore, sin should have no place in our lives. But we struggle with sin. We need your power, Lord, to overcome sin. And the greatest power that we have, there is no greater power than knowing that in reality, we have died to sin. So help this, Lord. Help this truth to be implanted in our hearts that we might be more the victorious Christians that we ought to be, that we might more be the salt and the light in this world that we ought to be, that we might be more being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. To you and to you alone be the glory, the honor, and the power. Everything, Lord, that is said in this service, from now to the end, may it glorify you, great God Almighty, for you are worthy to be glorified, and your word is worthy to be honored. We pray these things in the matchless name, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you picked up the handout in front, you will notice that I scribbled in the word I. I was thinking about calling this message, I Died to Sin, but the more I thought about it, the more it seemed arrogant. The more it seemed arrogant for me to stand up here and tell you, I died to sin. Because that's what the title of the message is conveying. The title of the message is conveying to you, I died to sin. But the more and more I thought about the message and the more and more I realized that that is the reality, the more and more I realized that I need to address this message in this manner. I died to sin. To simply say died to sin is not enough. It falls way short of Paul's message. Christians, Paul is speaking to you. Christians, Paul is telling you, you died to sin. This is a reality in our lives. We died to sin. I died to sin. And I'm hoping that the Spirit can do for you what he's done for me throughout the week. Because when I seriously contemplate, I died to sin, and I let that thought drive me home, I died to sin, there is something that stirs within me that tells me, Dale, how can you keep on sinning? You're dead to sin. And see, that's why the Holy Spirit has put this truth in here. Christians, we struggle with sin. We all know we do. We all know we continue to sin. But the Word of God is given to us that we might overcome sin. And one of the truths we need to understand and we need to think about and we need to meditate on it. You must meditate on it. The reality that God says, Christian, you died to sin. Now, when we come to the first phrase here in chapter 6, verse 1, We have to ask ourselves a question. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? What is Paul's focus when he comes to chapter 6, verse 1? Is he moving on? He's been talking about justification by faith. Is he moving on now and leaving that, or is he continuing with more of the same? The answer is yes, he's moving on. The answer is yes, he's continuing with more of the same. But some of those who think that he's moving on, they don't see that he's still continuing with the same. I want to rehearse with you, review with you, three different theological concepts that are connected to our salvation. And most of us, we understand these concepts, but we'll just quickly review them. There is justification by faith, there is positional sanctification, and there is progressive sanctification. What I'm going to share with you this morning, that what Paul is doing is he's still focusing on justification by faith, but he's doing so in such a way that you understand that if you are justified by faith, you are also positionally sanctified. There is no being justified by faith without being positionally sanctified. So what does justification by faith mean? Justification by faith means that when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you stand before the holy judge justified. It is a legal term. It is just we're standing before the holy judge God, the tribunal judge God, and he's judging us. And we come before him guilty sinners, and either you are justified or you are condemned. One or the other. Either you are innocent, justified, or you are guilty, condemned. One or the other. And we all know we're sinners. We all know we're sinners. We should know what the outcome is going to be. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. I have no hope. But justification by faith means that when I put faith in Jesus Christ, when I trust his death, burial, and resurrection, God forgives me of those sins. Okay, my sins are forgiven, but I'm still a sinner. What hope do I have? Well, the reason that God can forgive me of my sins is he took my sins, he put them on his son, and when his son went to the cross, his son bore the penalty of my sin. Every single sin that I commit deserves an eternal weight of the wrath of God. Every single sin. And there's no way I can count up all my sins. So the eternal weight of God's wrath that I deserve is beyond human comprehension. But God took all of my sins, he put them on his son, and God poured out on his son every last drop of wrath that I deserved. And if I put faith in him, I'm forgiven. But again, I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. I won't go to hell, but I'm still a sinner. What do? I don't trust in my own righteousness. There is no goodness in my righteousness. The Bible teaches us that every one of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. There's too much of me in every good thing that I do. It's not pure enough. It's not good enough. My righteousness will never satisfy the righteousness of God. But not only did his son die the perfect death for my life, he lived the perfect life for my life. That's why Jesus needed to live 30-some years of perfection, so that his perfection, his human perfectionness could be given to me. I can't take divine perfectionists. I need human perfectionists. This is another reason why the Son of God had to become the Son of Man. He had to live out a perfect life so that when I put faith in him, just as my sins were placed upon him, now his righteousness is placed upon me. When my sins were placed upon Christ, he didn't become a sinner, but he was treated like a sinner. When Christ's righteousness is placed upon me, I don't become perfect, but I'm treated as perfect. That's what justification by faith means. Justification by faith means that by faith, I stand before God and he declares me a guilty sinner to be not guilty. How can God be just in doing that? Through what Christ did on the cross. That's justification by faith. And the reason I'm justified by faith is when I put faith in Jesus Christ, I have a solidary union with Jesus Christ. I can realize right now we're not going to have time to go through all the scriptures that I have, but just read 3 Ephesians 1 again and recognize that little preposition in. We are in Christ. The reason I'm justified by faith is because I have a solidarity union with Jesus Christ. God sees me as being in Jesus Christ. He's not going to condemn me because I'm in Jesus Christ. But what happens when you become in Jesus Christ? When you become in Jesus Christ, you have been dead to sin. You die to sin. When you become in Jesus Christ, you are separated from the world of sin, and you are sanctified unto God. It is a positional sanctification. Listen to these verses that speak of this sanctification as being a point in time act. There's a point in time act of sanctification where we are positionally sanctified. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's the Christian, the moment they put faith in Jesus Christ. God transfers you from the dark domain of sin into the kingdom of his Son. There is a positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But by doing his will, you are in Christ Jesus." There it is. Solidarity union in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God, wisdom from God, and righteousness. There it is. I'm in Christ Jesus. I have righteousness. I have perfection before God because I'm in Christ Jesus, and sanctification. There is a sanctification that comes the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ. You are separated from the world of sin unto God. Listen to how Paul talks about his commission as he's talking to King Agrippa. He's telling King Agrippa about the commission that God had given the Apostle Paul. And we read it in Acts 26, verse 16. As Paul rehearses to King Agrippa what God says, he quotes God. And this is what God said to Paul on the road to Damascus. "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And now he tells King Agrippa why God sent him to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified. They've been sanctified. This is the positional sanctification that comes the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ. If you grasp and if you love and if you embrace the doctrine of justification by faith, you must also love, you must also grasp, and you must also live by the doctrine of positional sanctification. You can't say I'm justified by faith and continue to live willingly in sin. You can't do that. Because if you are truly justified by faith, you have been positionally sanctified, set apart from sin. Listen to what John MacArthur says. "Thus, salvation is not merely a legal transaction." What's the legal transaction? Declare you to be righteous. Salvation is not just a legal transaction declaring one to be righteous, but results inevitably in a miracle of transformation. I was alive to sin, now I'm dead to sin. There is a legal transaction, and there is a miracle of transformation that takes place at the point of salvation. Salvation, then, is a coin with two sides. One is marked transgression. You have been declared righteous. The other is marked transformation. You died to sin. The moment you put faith in Jesus Christ, not only is there the transaction of being declared to be righteous taking place, but there's the transformation of you who was once alive to sin, now you are dead to sin. Those who've been justified through solidarity union with Christ are the same ones who, because of that solidarity union with Christ, are also positionally sanctified, set apart from a sinful world in such a manner that they will not sin as they did prior to that solidarity union. Once you have that solidarity union with Christ, you will not sin like you did before that union. And if you are sinning the same way you did before the solidarity union, what's that tell you? You do not have a solidarity union with Christ. You can't. You can't have justification by faith and continue to willy-nilly live in sin unrepentantly. You can't do that. It's impossible. There is a need for Christians to be called to a life of holy living. We need to have the Word of God constantly calling us to a life of holy living, because although we may not willfully want to sin, there are times when we continue to sin. And the Christian needs to continue to have the self crucified and to have the sin crucified. So we need that call to holy living. But there's also some sense in which calling a Christian to holy living is no more needed than calling a baby to breathe. Trey and Jessica, there you are right there. When your baby was born, will you please start breathing now? Breathe, breathe, breathe. Now they breathe. There's life. They breathe. There's a sense, and when I become a Christian, when I'm born again, you don't need to tell me to stop living a sinful life. It's automatic. I could never understand why it is that people seem to think that when you become a Christian, you must tell them not to sin. When I became a Christian at the age 28, having heard the gospel all my life, but never surrendering my life to Christ, never giving myself over to Christ, never truly believing in Christ, the very moment I put full faith in Jesus Christ, there was a new desire in my heart. Nobody had to tell me that. I started breathing. I started breathing like one who was dead to sin. Do you need to continue to tell me now that I need to continue to die to sin? Yes, but there's a certain point where you don't need to tell me that. There's a certain point when a person really puts faith in Jesus Christ, there's a certain amount of holiness that comes automatic. And it's ludicrous to think that a Christian would ever live in unrepentant sin. All true and biblical preaching, though, will ultimately be attacked. There is constant objections and distortions by those who are persistent in their unbelief to the true gospel. Whenever you preach the gospel in its purest form, in its most accurate form, it will always face the accusations and distortions of those who are persistent in their unbelief. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to begin to deal with here in chapter 6. There is this absurd question that those who are listening to him will bring up. He's telling these Jewish people who believe in their own self-righteousness, he's telling them that their self-righteousness is of no value to them. They must put faith alone in the righteousness of Christ alone, and they will be forgiven of their sins even though they're still sinners. And they don't like this, so they're attacking it. And then there's others who just want to keep living in sin, so they're going to take what Paul says, and they're going to twist it in such a way that it gives them justification. Oh, I'm justified by faith. Oh, I don't need to do anything to be saved. Oh, by God's grace, all my sins are forgiven. And by God's grace, I will go to heaven even though I'm still a sinner. Oh, I can just keep right on sinning then. You see, these are the attacks on the gospel. And we see them in this absurd question. The absurd question is there in the second part of chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So what you're saying, Paul, is if we continue to sin, grace increases. So what you're saying, Paul, is every time I sin, God gets this opportunity to show his grace. Well, it seems like to me then what God would want me to do is sin more and more and more so he can have more and more of an opportunity to show his grace. Well, what's the rationale behind such an absurd statement? Well, the rationale is found there in chapter 5, verse 20. Go back there to chapter 5, verse 20. This is where they're getting the rationale from. Chapter 5, verse 20. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's the rationale. Oh, I see, Paul. The law shows me I'm a sinner. And the more I understand I'm a sinner, the more God gets to show his grace and forgive me. So I just keep on sinning and I keep on getting more and more of God's grace. That's the rationale behind it. Well, what's the effect of this question? It's a false gospel. It's a false gospel because they skip verse 21 where it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace that we receive when we understand that we're sinners is a grace that will destroy the reign of sin. It's not a grace that encourages more of the reign of sin. So that's the effect of this absurd question. It presents a false gospel. Now, the other question that I would like us to think about is, who's asking this question? Somebody's asking this question. Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? Now, either somebody is outright asking Paul that question, or Paul is presenting a hypothetical situation, knowing that people might think that. It doesn't really matter. It's a question that has to be answered. There are two groups of people that could have either been asking him that question, or two groups of people that he could hypothetically think, well, they might ask this question. Those who hate the doctrine and therefore charge it with the heresy of promoting sin. There are many, just like today, there are many that hate the doctrine of justification by faith. They hate the idea that there's nothing they can do to make themselves right with God. They hate that idea. That goes against their pride. Because that's what the doctrine of justification by faith says. It says, you have no righteousness that can make you right with God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. And that takes a great amount of dying to self and humility to admit that. And there are far too many people who don't want to admit that. There are far too many people who want to rely on human achievement to be right with God rather than upon divine accomplishment. They don't want to rely on what Christ did. They want to rely on themselves. So they hate this doctrine, and so they falsely accuse this doctrine. Well, Paul, you're just teaching that people should sin and sin and sin. We all know that's wrong. So, Paul, you're a heretic. That's one of the objectors that he's facing. And then the other objector is those who want to freely live lives of sin while living under the delusion that they are right with God. And boy, do we have a lot of them today. We have a lot of people who want to live lives of sin while living under the delusion that their sins are forgiven. And what a bad name that has given the church. How many times do we hear, you Christians, you think you're so great, but you sin just like everybody else. You're no different than anybody else. Well, in reality, there are a lot of quote unquote Christians that fit that bill. They say they're forgiven. They say they love God. They say they're going to heaven. And yet they continue to live in sin. I'm so glad for today's memorial service. There's no doubt that Terry loved the Lord. His life showed that he loved the Lord. But there have been other memorial services where I know the life of the person that we are remembering. And it is not a life that I can say shows they were true believers. It is not a life that died to sin. It is a life that continued to live in sin while having this external confession. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm good to go. Check that one off. Good to go. Not going to hell now. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yet they live their lives the same old way. That's antinomianism. That is a false gospel. And that is a gospel that will damn a person. And Paul is bringing up this because of that. He knows there are people who hate the doctrine of justification and want to live by self-righteousness, so they're falsely accusing Paul of saying something that he never said. And then there are people who, oh yeah, I like this idea about being justified by faith. But boy, I'm not giving up my sin. Well, Paul just said the more I sin, the more grace God gets. So that means I can be justified by faith and continue to live in sin. He's addressing that problem also. Now we come to verse 2. And we come to verse 2 and we see Paul's rebuttal of this dastardly thought. Paul's rebuttal. He says, may it never be. Here we see Paul's abhorrent outrage. At best, this is a gross characterization of the most precious doctrine of justification by faith. Here we see Paul defending his gospel. Here we see Paul defending his statement that I am proud to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Here we see Paul bolstering confidence in the gospel. We must have confidence in the gospel. The gospel, justification by faith, is not heresy. It is the truest, the purest words of the gospel. And Paul is now defending it, and he defends it with this statement, may it never be. The word never be comes from the Greek word ginomai. This Greek word ginomai, this word has 10 different nuances, okay? It's a word that has many, many different nuances, but they all deal with something coming into existence, either in a certain place or at a certain time or in a certain manner. The mood that it is written in is in the optative mood. It's a very rare use of the optative. And the manner in which he uses it is one of the rarest uses of the optative. So he's using this verb in a way that is seldomly ever used. It is meant to convey the idea of abhorrence. Abhorrence. Don't let that thought even come into your mind. Don't even think such a thing. Don't let that thought even come into existence. Push it as far away from your mind as you can, because it is an abhorrent thought. Paul loathes the idea that someone would conclude that the doctrine of justification by faith promotes and encourages sin. That's loathsome to him. No way can you say that the doctrine of justification by faith in any way promotes sin. The idea that this precious doctrine would be thus characterized is not only loathsome to Paul, it is detestable to Paul. It is a detestable thought. He's not mincing words here. Those who read Greek, they knew exactly what he was saying. Don't you ever, ever let such a thought come to your mind. You self-righteous, legalistic Jewish people, don't you ever, ever, not just don't you ever speak it, don't ever think it. You who want to live in sin and you want to use the gospel of justification by faith, you want to use the death of Christ to promote your sin, to allow for your sin, don't ever even think such a thought. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 2, and he clarifies the absurdity of it. Now, in my translation, the rest of verse 2 reads like this: how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, all of the English translations leave out another usage of the word we. And the reason they do it is because in English it is just so redundant. It doesn't even hardly make sense. But I want to read to you literally the way the Apostle Paul wrote it. Literally, this is what he is saying. We, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? We, how shall we? What's his emphasis? We. How can we, Christians, who died to sin, still live in it? And when he uses that word who, that word there, who, references to belonging to a class of people. As a Christian, I belong to a very select group of people. I belong to a very special group of people. I belong to those who died to sin. That word there, you, who, it's sorting these people out, it's bringing them up. You are a special group of people. You can't think like that. That is absurd. As a Christian, I have a special and unique place in society. Brothers and sisters, we have a special, unique place in society. Nobody is like us. Nobody. We died to sin. We died to it. When we put faith in Christ, we died to sin. And this is such an emphatic point with the Apostle Paul that he's not going to move on to elaborating on sanctification till he makes this point made, till he makes it clear. And from verses 11, 3 through 11, he'll repeat practically the same thing 7 or even 8 times. He says it again and again and again. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. This is an emphatic point that you must understand goes along with your justification by faith. Now, when he says, I died to sin, when he says, we who died to sin, again, we need to look at the grammar here. There are many different ways that the Greek language can look at a past event. There is the perfect tense, which talks about something that hadn't happened in the past, and the results continue on forever. I can see where Paul might use that, but he doesn't use that. He's not interested in continuing results. There's the imperative, or the imperfect aorist, the imperfect past tense, where something happened in the past and it continues to happen. No, this is the aorist tense. This is point in time. He's making a point here. There was a point in time when you died to sin. Some translations will use the word dead. The word dead comes from a total different word. The word dead, what does it describe? It describes condition. The word dead is a noun. He's not using a noun. He's using a verb. He could have used an adjective that describes, again, your condition. He's not talking about our condition. Are we dead to sin? Is that our condition? Yeah, that's our condition. But that's not his point. His point is to take you back to a point in time when you died. You died to sin. Now, when was the last time I made a big issue out of the aorist tense being a point in time event? It was back when we talked about when we sinned in Adam. In Adam, all sinned. Point in time. In Adam, all sinned. In Christ, all died to sin. Point in time. You getting the picture here? Either we are in Adam, alive to sin, or we are in Christ, dead to sin. Just as I was made to sin in Adam, I was made to die to sin in Christ. There has to be a difference in the way I live. I am among a unique group of people. There must be something different about me. And the difference is the way that I relate to sin. Now, let's consider a few wrong ways of understanding being dead to sin. Because there are many good, solid Bible teachers that look at this in a way that doesn't really understand it's an aorist tense. Here's one of the wrong ways of understanding how we died to sin. Paul is saying Christians are dead to all aspects of sin, influence, power, and love of sin. So there are those who would say that what Paul is saying is the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you became perfect. You never sin. You never think about sin. Well, we know that's not true because we continue to sin. We know that's not true because even Paul in Romans 7 is wrestling with sin. We know that's not true because when we get to verses 12 through 14, Paul is going to give us all kinds of commands to stop sinning. So we know that's not true. So when he says we died to sin, he's not saying we never sin again. That's not what he's saying. There are those who say or are saying that Christians ought to be dead to sin. Paul's not saying you ought to be dead to sin. He's saying you're dead to sin. You died to sin. He's not saying you ought to be dead to sin. Again, that's a condition. He's talking about a point in time event. There are those who say that Christians should be dying more and more to sin. That's what they say it means. You're dying more and more to sin. Paul doesn't use that. If he wanted to use that idea, he would have used the imperfect tense. He doesn't use the imperfect tense. He uses a point in time aorist past tense. He's not saying you should be more and more dying. He says you died to sin. That's what he's saying. You died to sin. There are those who say that Christians, Paul is saying that Christians have renounced sin. I reject sin. Renouncing sin does not put one in the category of being dead to sin. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's true we do renounce sin. It's true we do reject sin, but that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that I died to sin. There are those who say that Paul is saying that a Christian is dead to the guilt of sin. He's dead to the guilt of sin. Well, that's not what he's saying either, because he says in those verses up in chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin reigned over us, now grace reigns over us. Sin no longer reigns over us. Sin no longer has the power over us. So it is true that when I die to sin, I die to the guilt of sin. I die to the penalty of sin. That is true, but I'm still also dying to the power of sin. Again, when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 21, the reason that grace superabounds is because that as sin reigned, now grace reigns. Reigning is a power. Where sin wants to reign over you, where sin wants to rule over you, where sin once had power over you, now grace rules. Now grace reigns. Now grace has power over you. So he's not saying that it's just talking about the penalty or the guilt. He's saying more than that. He's talking about the power of sin. And where we really begin to understand what Paul is saying is when we look at the rest of verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We're not living in it anymore. That's what it means to have died to sin. I don't live in it anymore. What does it mean to live in sin? To live in something is to continue in it or to abide in it. The word to live means to have a strong relationship with something. It's like I live in fear. What do I mean when I say I live in fear? It means fear is constantly controlling me. I'm constantly under this impression, this power of fear. Paul is saying I no longer have an abiding relationship with sin. Paul is saying I no longer have this strong relationship with sin. To live in sin is to have a strong relationship with sin. To live in sin is to have an intentional, willful desire towards sin. To live in sin is for sin to be an established pattern of life. That's what he's saying. When you become a Christian, when I became a Christian, there was an immediately a desire to live my life for Christ. There was an immediate desire to stop sinning. There was an immediate end to the willful, intentional pattern of my life to sin. It happened immediately. There was an immediate change. Why? Because I, through faith, had a solidarity union with Jesus Christ that made me right with God, and I had a solidarity union with Jesus Christ that set me apart from sin. I had a solidarity union with Jesus Christ that caused me to be dead to sin. I died to sin. John Wesley describes it like this: no longer under the rule and the reign of sin, but now under the rule in the reign of grace. Sin remains, though it does not reign. I'm not under the rule in the reign of sin. I'm under the rule in the reign of grace. Death to sin is not death to temptation of sin. Death to sin is not death to the act of sin. Death to sin is a death to the ruling dominance of sin. And we gain victory over the temptation of sin, and we gain victory over the acts of sin by studying what God's word has to say to us about our relationship to sin. So when we're facing temptation, when we are committing acts of sin, we need to come back and we need to remind ourselves what God's word says. God's word said, I died to sin. I died to sin. I do not need to follow this temptation. I died to sin. The Apostle John talks about this in 1 John chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. If you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First, the reality that we're not talking about absolute perfection. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not talking about absolute perfection. John makes it very clear. If you say you're absolutely perfect, you are deceiving yourselves and the truth is not in you. So we're not talking about absolute perfection. Look with me now in John chapter 3, verse 4. John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We're going to pay close attention to the verb practice. It's a present tense verb. It's an ongoing action, practice. I went over this passage with my two grandsons just last week, 7 and 9. And so I asked Monroe, 9 years old, why do you practice baseball? To get better. And so that's why we practice righteousness, to get better. It's not because we're perfect. The reason we practice is we're not perfect yet. The reason people practice sin is because they want to continue to sin. They want to get better at sin. And we're going to compare that practicing with sin with a practicing righteousness. Why do we practice righteousness? Because we want to become more and more sanctified. That's the difference between the child of the devil and the child of God. And why does that exist? Why does that difference exist? Because we have a solidarity union with Jesus Christ that caused us to die to sin. And this is what that looks like. Now we're seeing what it looks like to have died to sin. Verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, in him there is no sin. The one who abides in him sins No one who abides in him sins. Again, it's an ongoing practice. He just said no one is without sin. And now he says no one who abides in him sins. It's not the practice of your life. It's not a continual practice of your life. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or know him. You can't live in abiding sin, unrepentant, continual sin, and say you know Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you know Jesus Christ, you died to sin. And if you died to sin, you don't continue to practice sin. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John makes it very clear. Don't be deceived. Christian, don't be deceived. The one who practices righteousness, the one who practices sinlessness is righteous. He's the one that has been declared righteous. He's the one that is right with God, the one who is practicing righteousness. If you see people out there who claim to be Christians and the practice of their life is not righteousness, you have every right to question whether they are really Christians or not. Have they really been baptized into Christ? Do they really have a solidary union with Christ? Have they really died to sin? Well, if they're practicing sin, you have every right to question whether they have died to sin. Verse 8 again, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. How can you say that a believer in Jesus Christ is going to continue to sin more so that grace can abound more when Jesus Christ came to destroy those sins? Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sin. How can we who are united with him continue to willy-nilly and joyfully live in sin? We will sin, but it'll grieve us. It'll break our hearts. We'll come back and we'll confess that sin to Jesus, to God, and God will forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the pattern of progressive sanctification. We do that because we are positionally sanctified. Why am I brokenhearted over my sin? Because I'm positionally sanctified, because I died to sin. And when I am broken over my sin and I confess that sin, I grow in righteousness, I grow in sanctification, I grow in progressive sanctification. But you can't talk about progressive sanctification till you understand positional sanctification is synonymous with being justified by faith. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I appreciate the way that John warns us not to be deceived, because there are all kinds of Christians that are deceived. They're deceived into thinking they can live in unrepentant sin and still be a Christian. They're deceived into thinking they can live in unrepentant sin, and come the day of their death, they're ushered into the heavens in the presence of God. What a horrible, horrible lie. That is not true. You can't live in unrepentant sin and expect to go to heaven. It won't happen, because you can't live in unrepentant sin and be a believer. This is Paul's whole point. Look here with me now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you're living a life of immorality, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you're an impure person, if you're practicing wickedness, you have no inheritance. If you're a covetous man, if you're an idolater, you have no inheritance. And then he says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. What might be empty words? You can continue in sin because it brings more grace to glory to God. That's empty words. Paul's addressing empty words. Don't be deceived by these empty words. There's no truth in them. There's no power in them. There's no salvation in them. There's nothing to be gained by them. There's no deliverance from sin in these empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't be deceived. If you're living in unrepentant sins, the only one thing you can expect is the wrath of God. You're still a child of disobedience. You're still under the wrath of God. You haven't been declared to be right before God. Justification by faith has not affected you because you haven't truly trusted in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. You have been transferred. You have positional sanctification. You once lived in darkness. Now you live in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You are no longer in the darkness. When you put faith in God, when you were justified by faith, you were transferred from the darkness into the light. And those in the light, they live their lives trying to please the Lord. That's how they live their lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a very deceitful thing. And it is sin that will deceive you into thinking that you can be a Christian and live in unrepentant sin. That is a deception of Satan. We drive around on the highways, and there's one out there on Highway 10. Used to be there. I don't know if it's still there or not. Great big billboard. It says, Jesus is the answer. First question that comes to my mind is, what's the question? Jesus is the answer. What's the question? You see, I don't know the mindset of those that put that, pay to have that sign put up there, but that's part of the problem. We walk around telling everybody Jesus is the answer. We walk around telling everybody, believe in Jesus and you can go to heaven. But we never tell them why they need to believe in Jesus. We never tell them what the problem is. We never tell them what the question is. The problem is man is completely ruined in sin. He's completely ruined in sin. And Jesus is the answer to that problem. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The gospel, justified by faith, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Literally, it's the power of God unto deliverance for those who believe. Mankind, ruined in sin, needs a deliverance. They must be delivered. What do they need to be delivered from? Well, it's true they need to be delivered from their sin, but more than that, they need to be delivered from the wrath of God. That is the problem with mankind. Mankind has sinned against a holy and righteous God, and this holy and righteous God must deal with that sin in a holy and righteous manner. And the only holy and righteous response to a sin against a holy and righteous God, and add in infinite, the only judgment, the only just judgment for sinning against an infinite holy and righteous God is an infinite degree of that holy and righteous God's wrath. That is justice. You want justice, that's justice. Sin deserves the wrath of God. God is just and right to pour out his wrath upon all of humanity. There's nothing wrong with God doing that. That is just and right. But God is a God of love. And God wants to deliver these ruinous sinners who have sinned against him. He wants to deliver them from his own wrath, from his wrath. But he has to do it in a way that satisfies his justice. He can't forgive people without ever dealing with the error of their ways, without ever dealing with their sin in a righteous manner. There's only one way. Only one way God can be righteous and just in forgiving the guilty. There's only one way that God can be righteous and just in declaring the guilty to be not guilty. Only one way. Somebody has to fully pay for that penalty. Can't be a man, because all men sin. Has to be God. God has to do it. Yet God has to take the place of a man. So God becomes man. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. so that he can go to the cross. And only the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, can satisfy the holy, righteous justice of God to such a degree that God can forgive the guilty. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can take the sins of the guilty and bear the penalty, the wrath of those sins, in such a way that satisfies the righteous justice of God. That's why Jesus is the answer. That's why. Only he can deal with sin in a manner that satisfies the absolute, holy, perfect, righteous, and justice of God. And when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on that cross, God declares you to be not guilty. God causes you to have a union with Jesus Christ that is so strong that all that Christ did becomes yours. And when God does that, he at the very same moment, the very same time, transfers you from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And from that very moment, you have a change of heart when it comes to sin. There is not that strong desire to sin. It has been repelled because at that very moment you died to sin. So when you face temptations, don't just say, I'm dead to sin. Say, I died. I died. The moment I believed, I died. I died to sin. All of us can say that if we are truly children of God. And we don't need to worry about being arrogant. I'm not being arrogant when I say I died to sin. Because I know it's only because of the grace of God that I died to sin. I'm just being honest with my true condition. I died to sin. I'm being honest what really happened. What really happened. And I understand that more today than I did a week ago. And I hope I grow in my understanding. I hope I never cease to grow in my understanding what it means to say, I died to sin. I trust the Holy Spirit will take that reality and use it in my life that I can continue to grow in sanctification. Let's pray. Father, I love your word. I unashamedly love your word. I believe every part of it. I thank you for the supernatural work that you did to give us your word. I understand, Lord, that because it's supernatural, I would never believe it had you not enabled me to. In my own human reason, I would never accept the word of God as being the word of God. That is a gift that you've given me, and I thank you for it. I thank you, great almighty God, that you are a revelatory God. You are a revelatory God. You reveal yourself in creation, and you reveal yourself through the pages of Scripture. You have shared with us, Lord, your secret thoughts, everything that we need to know to be made right with you, everything that we need to know to live a life of joy and happiness and contentment, everything we need for godliness in life is found right here in the pages of Scripture. Because the pages of Scripture just continue to reveal to us more and more about who you are. I thank you, Lord, for our love for the truth. I thank you, Lord, for our faith in the truth. I thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our lives. We died to sin because of your work in our lives. Everything comes back to glorifying you. It's all about you, God. We trust that you have been glorified. In your Son's most holy name.